I'm sure you're just the same as I am, as you read the scriptures day by day, and I hope certainly if you're a Christian that you do so. That as you read them and look at them, sometimes you think so many questions arise within them. And you wonder and you're puzzling and thinking, why did this happen and why did it happen in another way? Talk to the boys and girls about asking questions, and so many questions come home to us day after day and week after week as we study God's Word. And in Acts chapter 12, there questions arise within it that I want us to, one particular question I want us to specially focus on this evening. Now, chapter 12 of Acts is a chapter that begins with a few words about Herod Agrippa the First, and it ends with a few words about Herod Agrippa the First. And what a contrast between the first few verses and the last verses. At the start, the king is so powerful, doing what he wants, putting people to death and so on. And at the end, you have the terrible picture of a man just racked with disease. And then a terrible death. Around about, I think he thought he was about 54 years of age. And Herod Agrippa was the grandson of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the one who tried to kill the Lord Jesus whenever he came as a little baby. And now you see his grandson, so many years further on, is seeking to destroy the church in his day and his generation. But you notice that the church had enjoyed a period of peace and progress, we're told. It tells us that the church had been really going, things have been going quite well ever since Saul had been converted and the work had expanded. Many Jews had been converted, and then Samaritans, and then the Gentiles, through, first of all, Cornelius. And God was blessing the preaching of his word. And here in chapter 12, we have this serious attack on the church once again. This persecution that comes from the highest level, from King Herod. Now, Herod's plan was very simple. Herod was a man who wanted to be popular with the Jews. Now, he was a Jew, but the Jews, the really true Jews, didn't look upon him as a true Jew. But he was a Jew. And so whenever Herod wanted to be popular with the Jews, he thought he would do something that would make him popular with the Jews. And he knew that many of the true Jews were now unhappy with those who professed to follow the Lord Jesus. They were unhappy especially because the Gentiles were starting to enter into the church as it was seen with Cornelius. And so the Jews were upset and the Jews were angry. And Herod was not... He wasn't, I'm sure, terribly interested in all this, but he realized there was an opportunity for him to really spike up his popularity, if you might put it like that. And he understands the antagonism between the Jews and those who love the Lord Jesus. And so he decides to use it to his own advantage. And he gets James arrested. James, the brother of John. The two brothers, the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee, the two men who wanted to call down fire and brimstone upon those who rejected the Lord Jesus. And James is put to death, we're told. Those two great brothers, James, the first apostle, to be put to death. And so Herod realizes that this has really pleased the Jews. Now imagine, to be pleased whenever someone is put to death. The Jews were pleased whenever James was gone. And so Herod thinks, look, I can even improve my ratings amongst the Jews even further. So he goes further now and he proceeds to to have Peter arrested and put in prison. And the same terrible end is now awaiting Peter. The situation was beginning to look bleak as far as the church was concerned. Herod's evil plan to please the Jews, and to do this he would destroy God's people. But then we know, as we see secondly from verse 5 on, that Herod's plan was overthrown. It was overthrown. Now let's be clear about this. Of course, there was a conflict, wasn't there? A conflict between the church, between God's people. There was a conflict between really those who loved the Lord and the world and all its power. And each side was fighting the battle. Herod had the soldiers. Herod had the men with all the weapons. And he had the prison and death as far as that was concerned. But the church couldn't fight with such weapons. That's not the way of the kingdom of God. And we must always remember that. The weapons of our warfare are not worldly. We can't take up the sword. The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God. And the church turned to God and prayed earnestly. Now, of course, the world would laugh, you might say, at such tactics as these. Imagine praying against, relying on prayer against swords and guns and all the weapons that men can have. People would say that prayer is the last resort, but you see, prayer was the only avenue really that the church had. They couldn't storm the prison. They couldn't break into the prison and try and release Peter. The early church took to prayer. And whenever they turned to prayer to pray for Peter, this was not the last resort as far as they were concerned. It was what they did. And that's what God's people should always be about. It's what the church is about. Not the last resort, but praying constantly that God indeed would bless his word and bless his people. And so they were a praying people. And we have the might of the world arrayed against the church whose only weapon was prayer. And you think of it, whose only weapon was prayer. That's all. Whose only weapon. But here's the question, you see. And this is the thing that comes, and maybe at times it has bothered you whenever you read these chapters. Whenever the church turned to prayer, it must have been in their heads. But what happened to James? James is dead. James has been put to death by the sword. Herod has already dispatched him. But had they not prayed for James? But I'm sure they had prayed for James. Why was James killed? People would maybe cynically say, prayer didn't work for James. It didn't work for James. Maybe somebody would come to the prayer meeting and say to themselves, look, why should we bother praying for Peter now? We prayed for James and James is no more. Why? What's the use? And then would God make a difference? What was the difference between James and Peter? James was an apostle and Peter was an apostle. What was the difference between them? But one of them's now dead. Should you pray? Or would you think about that whenever you're praying? Think of it in another way, in a very up-to-date way, maybe, perhaps. John got cancer and the church prayed. But John died. But Mary got cancer. And what should we do? We prayed for John, but John died. Will we pray for Mary? What should we do? The question that James is already dead, you see. He's already dead. Let's think about this evening. Do we understand God's will? Do we understand His purposes? We pray Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But are we really ready for His will? Are we ready? For James, it was a sword. For Peter, as we'll see it, of course, it was freedom. But all the time we want to say, why? What's the difference? And whenever we go to the doctor and we're told that there's something wrong with us, then we're saying to ourselves, why me? Why me? It's not what happens. You might say to yourself, and well, maybe it was because the church really hadn't got organized and they didn't pray enough for James. If they'd only spent another hour praying, if they'd only spent another half night in prayer, then James would have been saved. But you see, that's misunderstanding. Misunderstanding, really, the sovereign will of God and the purposes of God. It's misunderstanding prayer altogether. The church prayed for Peter, and yet James was already dead. Is there any point, someone will say? But there is, you see, there is. As we come to prayer, and you come to prayer for the work in your congregations this coming winter, remember, God is the one who is sovereign. God is the one who lifts up, and God is the one who casts down. We must not think that our ways are His ways, because we know they're not. How would we presume to know the mind and will of God who is almighty? Do we think our prayers will just automatically change God? But God has said, I am the Lord, I change not. I change not. We sometimes sing the hymn, there is no shadow of turning with thee, thou changest not. Thy compassions they fail not, as thou hast been thou forever. Forever will be God who changes not. God's sovereign plan and God's sovereign purpose is unchangeable. But is it hard for us to think that James being put to death by the sword was in the plan of God? But it was in the plan of God. Because everything that happens to His people is in His plan. There's no doubt about that. There's no doubt about that. But why should we pray then? James is dead. Why should the people pray? Why should the people not just say, look, might as well give up. There's no point. Well, the reason, of course, is that we should pray is this, that God has ordained that through prayer His purposes will be done. His purposes will be done. It is God, the Holy Spirit, who burdens our hearts so that even as we pray, His purposes are fulfilled. That doesn't mean that God's purposes will happen whether we pray or not. No, prayer is part of God's purposes. It's through prayer His purposes are fulfilled. Peter was in prison. It was God's plan to release him. But the church had to pray. The church was called to pray. Church needed to pray. And we need to pray. But we need to pray remembering that God indeed is the one who's sovereign over all. Don't be afraid. And our years gone by, more so our forefathers would have said, thy will be done. Don't be afraid to say that. Because God's sovereign will be done. But whenever He burdens you to pray, then earnestly pray. And He must surely burden His people to pray in these days. You remember how Elijah was told by God, go and show yourself to Ahab, because I will send rain on the earth. But what happened before the rain came? Seven times Elijah prayed. Seven times he sent the servant up to the mountain. Look and see if there's anything happening. It was the seventh time the cloud appeared. But God had said, you see. And yet Elijah prayed. You know, sometimes we think that whenever something happens that's terrible, that it's almost gone outside God's will. I was reading just a few days ago in 2 Kings about Elisha. You remember how Elisha, that great man of God, and whenever he died, they buried him. And one day, shortly after, the time after he was dead, there was another funeral taking place, and as they were taking place, this funeral was taking place, there was a raiding party came, and the men with the funeral, with the corpse, were afraid. They were afraid. So they threw the body into the grave where Elisha was buried. And it tells us whenever the corpse touched the bones of Elisha, he was revived. And he stood up and he went on his way. And there was a funeral that turned to life. But you say, Elisha was dead. But God, in his sovereign power, was still working in a way that we could never understand. We don't know who the person was that was revived. It was brought back to life. But yet God was using his servant, even whenever you might say he was only a pile of bones. Let's understand what we do as we pray. Let's not be reluctant to say, Lord, if it's your will, James is dead, but we're going to pray for Peter. Lord, if it's your will. And they met and they prayed. And they prayed earnestly. And remember always that God indeed is a God of mercy and a God of love. But his ways are not always our ways. That's the sort of question that comes to me more and more at times as I read the Word of God. When I think of passages like this. We all know about Peter, released from prison. But we're inclined to forget that James had already been put to death. But let's look quickly then that Peter is released. First of all, you notice that Peter is sleeping. Now that in itself causes us to think, doesn't it? Peter must have been very aware that this could possibly have been his last night in this world. James, he knew, was already dead. And it does seem a bit strange, perhaps you might say. Would you almost think very strange that James was asleep, but the church was wide awake and the church was praying for him. But James wasn't praying at this instant for himself, or Peter wasn't praying at this instant for himself. He was the one who was facing death, and we might ask ourselves, why did Peter not pray for himself? Now, there are many people out there who don't pray for themselves this evening. There are many people who would never think of praying for themselves. Many who are without Christ in this world and have no hope in this world or the world to come. And they depend and they are depending upon God's people to pray for them. Pray that God will have mercy upon them. Because they're not going to pray for themselves. But Peter was a man of prayer. Peter went up to the rooftop to pray before he went to see Cornelius. And we know he was a man of prayer. And yet on this occasion, knowing that maybe the next day he would lose his life, he lay down and went to sleep. God's will would be done. Now that was different, of course, from Saul and Paul and Silas. They sang praises whenever they were in prison. But Peter went to sleep. But isn't it a wonderful privilege, isn't it? Isn't it a wonderful privilege for God's people to be able to sleep in peace? No matter what you're facing tomorrow, to be able to sleep in peace. The psalmist said in Psalm 4, I will lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. I will lay me down and sleep in peace. Whatever tomorrow's got in store for us, to be able to rest our all upon God and to trust Him alone. Peter knew that God would keep us, would keep him, whatever the outcome would be. And then the angel came that we know about. And it seemed like a dream. The chains fell off and the soldiers were still sleeping, but he got up and he went out and the door opened itself and he was out on the street. And it was only then he realized that it was real. It wasn't a vision. What a wonderful realization it must have been to stand out in the street and to realize, I'm free, I'm free. God has delivered me from the snare of my enemy. Oh, long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed thee. No wonder Wesley put it like that whenever he's thinking of the spiritual experience of his people. My chains fell off. The bondage of sin, just the way Peter was set free. So all who come to Christ are gloriously and wonderfully set free. Peter's experience really is so wonderfully similar to that experience, spiritual experience of all his people, to be free in Jesus. Him who the Son sets free is free indeed. Are you free tonight? Are you free in the Lord Jesus? Is he the one who rules and reigns in your heart? Are you free tonight in Christ? You've been set free. Then Peter goes to the home of Mary, you notice. It goes in verse 12. It was a place where the believers had gathered to pray for Peter, and they were praying away. And the servant girl, Rhoda, came and answered the door, but she was so overcome, she couldn't open the door, and they went in. She went in and told them. Did you notice what they said? Peter is, verse 15. It must be his angel. You're out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting, they said, it must be his angel. Well, if it was his angel, that meant he was dead. They were praying for him, but there he must have. It must be his angel. They weren't expecting him to be released. He must be dead, you see, if his angel's at the door. But he wasn't dead. Oh, we talk about coming boldly to the throne of grace. But we don't really at times believe that God can truly answer prayer. We don't really believe that He can. Here were these people and they were praying. And whenever He was at the door, they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. His angel. He must be dead. Oh, let us come believing. As you come to your times of prayer in the weeks that lie ahead, come believing. Come trusting that God is able to do far more for us than we can ask or ever think. Come trusting Him completely. Let us indeed, of course, be astounded at all God does for us. But let us believe that He is able to do far more. And so Peter was free. But we started off, you see, in chapter 12 with Herod. Herod the king, King Agrippa, the friend of the Roman emperor. He was almost, you might say, all powerful in the land. Put James to death. Now was about to put Peter to death. But Herod now had not the pleasure of putting Peter to death. And he finds out the next day that, of course, that he is gone. And so, what does he do? We're told what happens to him. He goes to have a great function with other people to do with Tyre and Sidon. Verse 20. And the people put him on a pedestal and they shout out, "This is not a man, this is a God." Now that's the one thing, you see, that every Jew should immediately say and immediately understand. There is only one God. Hear, O Israel, there's only one God. And yet here's this king, this earthly king, taking onto himself the honor that God alone should have. He should have immediately said, "No, no." But he didn't. And we're told, you see, that because in verse 23 he did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down and he was eaten by worms and died. God came and visited Herod. God had set Herod's prisoner free. Peter was free. And now Herod was receiving the just deserts for all his sin. And he died a horrible death, we're told. He lingered for 5 days, suffered terribly. And then he died. In Psalm 2, it tells us the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers against the Lord. And God enthroned in heaven laughs. The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers against the Lord. But God enthroned in heaven last. Herod was dead. Peter was free. And the word of God grew and multiplied. I wonder tonight, truly, are you free in the Lord Jesus? Maybe you say sometimes, "But look, I have so many doubts. So many questions." Well, I have questions at times. Anyone here who's been a Christian any length of time would have to say, yes, plenty of questions. Encourage the boys and girls, ask questions. Ask questions. James was dead. Peter was in prison. It was as black as you could get. But yet God was still on the throne. And he came and he set his servant free. Are you free tonight in Jesus? Let's pray. Our gracious and eternal God, we thank you indeed for the wonderful message of salvation. Oh, bless, Lord, your word to all our hearts. Bless your people. Encourage us, Lord. Even at times as we ask and questions arise from your word that seem to be difficult for us, help us, Lord, to trust you. And if any tonight yet know not Christ, may they seek him and know that the chains will truly fall off and they will be free in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Our final hymn is 110, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Savior's Blood?"